My name is Jared Boyd. I'm the equipping pastor with City View, and we are so excited to have so many of you here worshiping with us this evening. I know many of you are here to see Natalie get baptized, and she'll get baptized when we're done preaching, and then we'll respond in worship, and then we'll get to see the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is, in God's grace, He has given us, through worship gatherings, many means for which He paints the gospel. Sometimes we practice the Lord's Supper, communion, where we take the bread and the cup and we remember what God has done for us, sending His Son to die on a cross. He's given us the preached word to preach the gospel. He's given us scripture to read the gospel through His holy word. He's given us the gospel to be sung like we've just done. So we get to worship God in so many ways, and one of the most beautiful ways that we get to do that is through seeing life change in a testimony of God changing someone's life through His death, burial, and resurrection being pictured through the life of someone else. And Natalie's going to get to picture that in just a moment whenever we see her baptized. And so I want to just have you think back, or some of you might be even in this life stage right now where you're thinking graduation, or graduation is on a lot of our minds because it's graduation season. I've been seeing graduation, like congrats to our graduates, and like every neighborhood entrance, and there's something about graduation. I remember these thoughts. There's this existential moment that you have where it's like, what now? Like, some of us have plans. Like, if you're in high school or college, you kind of know this is my next step, but you could always answer even that with, what then? Like, what's at the end of that road? At the end of this high school road, you go to the college road. And at the end of that college road, you go to the job road. And at the end of that job road, you go to where? Like, what then? You go to college to get a degree. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're like, nah, I'm not. The college thing ain't for me. I'm going to travel. Like, that's like a big thing now. Everybody, I don't know, since the pandemic, is like, I don't need to work. I don't know where people are getting their income these days. But somehow people are traveling in RVs that they can afford somehow. And they're renovating them, and they look amazing, and they're making all of us jealous. They're like, I hope you like this video on YouTube as much as I enjoyed making it. And I'm like, huh? Like, of course you enjoyed it more than I did watching it. You're experiencing the Grand Canyon. What are we talking about? You're traveling the world. Like, that's a cool thing. But at the end of that road, like, what is it? Like, what are you going towards after that? What are you going to get a degree for? To get a job. Okay, great. To get a job to do what? Well, to pay for life and maybe get a family or raise kids or whatever, right? Maybe that's where happiness is going to happen. Like, I'm working unto this end. And you could always answer that end with the next end. Like, what's the end after that? One of the things that I kind of lament is churches of old used to have cemeteries. And there's something like really finite that happens when you pass a cemetery. You can't not think about death. Like, every time you pass a cemetery, I mean, I don't know about you, but it's not creepy as much as it's just more like, oh my goodness, like, yeah, like, life is going to end. And what then? We could always ask that question. And what then? What are you doing? What is your purpose? What is life beyond the weekend? What is life beyond the job? What is life beyond retirement? And we can fix our minds on eternity just for a moment. That's one of the reasons we gather. Because the rest of our week is fixed so much on the moment that we forget about eternity. And we have to remind ourselves that we are not in a world that lasts. It's going to die. And what then? Because we need to feel our smallness and the world's finiteness so that we can see the grand nature of who God is. He's glorious and infinite. And so let's do that by reading Scripture. We're going to read one verse from Romans 11. We're in the last week of a series that we've been working through, the fifth week, called Worth Fighting For. And it's five, what we call essential doctrines. It's not an exhaustive list, but five very core doctrines that we believe are essential. And we don't want to be known for what we're against necessarily. We want to be known what we're for. What we're for are core things that we believe are hills worth dying for. Some people in church history have quite literally died for these beliefs. We believe they're worth dying for because they hit at the core of the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying in our place. And so Romans 11:36 gives us our theme for today, our sermon for today, which is the glory of God alone. We exist for the glory of God alone. This is the way Romans 11:36 says. The Apostle Paul says this: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So that we can all be on the same page here, glory is a word that most of us are familiar with, but rarely understand, like, what does it actually mean? Like, I can use it in a sentence, but, like, what does it actually mean? So I want to get us on the same page. When we think about God's glory, this is what we mean: the essence and manifestation of the greatness of God. Now, I realize that those even words are not regular in our vocabulary. The essence, manifestation, what are we talking about here? The essence, the Bible uses God's glory in two distinct ways: his internal glory and his external glory. And those two things can help us understand essence and manifestation of the greatness of all that God is. In all of God's ways, he's great, internally and externally. In his essence, his inner being, it's a part of who he is. But it's also how he expresses himself. In everything that he does, he's glorious. That's what we mean by the essence and manifestation of the greatness of God. It's hard to, there's a lot of overlap here, but God in his name is glorious. This is the first part of the internal nature of who God is in his glory. In his name, he's glory. Quite literally, the Bible calls him in many times, but I just give three examples. He's the glory of Israel in 1 Samuel. Psalm 24 calls him the King of glory. Psalm 29 calls him the God of glory, so it's in his name. Now, for us, when we name our kids, some of us in here, like, your name really, like, has a lot of meaning. You know the meaning behind your name. Your parents were extremely intentional in giving you a name that had a lot of meaning behind it. For our second child, like, we had some namesakes and some family names in ours, but for our second child, it was just, it flowed well. We really liked the name Audrey, so we were like, all right, Audrey Dean Boyd, that's going to be your name. But God's names are not arbitrary. Anytime you see the name of God in any way given in Scripture, it's extremely intentional. It's telling a story about who he is. You cannot separate his name and his nature. His name is telling us something about what he's like. And so it's hard to distinguish these two things, his name and his nature, but it's a part of who he is. I mean, just listen to Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. I think it'll be on the screen for you to follow along. "I will delay my anger for the sake of my name, and I will restrain myself for your benefit and for my praise, so that you will not be destroyed. Look, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction." This is key. "I will act for my own sake, indeed my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another." You see the nature of God and the name of God. If you profane the name of God, you are profaning the glory of God. If you speak ill of God's name, you're speaking ill of the nature of who God is. They're connected. Glory is not just the name of God. It's his essence. It's who he is in his nature. In all of his ways, in all of who he is, his attributes, he's glorious. He's glorious. God's name points to his nature in the same way that when you think of certain names, you think of what they're like. You think of their reputation. When you hear the name LeBron, you think of really good basketball player. That's his reputation, great basketball player. When you hear the name Da Vinci, you think of his reputation as a great artist. When you hear the name Steve Jobs, you think of his reputation as a great inventor, entrepreneur. And that's what you think of in the nature of God, the essence of who he is. He's great in every way. You think of his reputation as holy, sufficient, kind, gracious. We could go on and on. We could spend an entire worship gathering speaking of the greatness of who God is in his nature, in his character. He's creator and sustainer. He's holy, perfect, merciful. He's worthy of worship because in all of his of who he is, his nature and his attributes, he's glorious. And because that's who he is, what he does is glorious. If that's in his essence, of course the manifestation of what that being is would be glorious. The outpouring of that thing has to be glorious, if that's his nature. Habakkuk 3:4 puts it this way: his brilliance is like light, rays flashing from his hand. Because he is light, light shines forth from him. That's the picture. Because he is glory, his ways are glorious. The sun is not just the source of light, it is light. It's not just where light comes from, it is light in and of itself. It's not just heat, heat comes forth from it. That's the point. The glory of LeBron, you could say it this way, shines forth in the basketball court. The glory of Da Vinci shines forth in his paintings. The glory of Steve Jobs shines forth in iPhones, AirPods, right? The glory of God shines forth in his creation. This is the doctrine of what's called natural revelation. God has naturally revealed himself. He's spoken who he is into creation in such a way that it is undeniable to look at the stars and everything around us and not know there is a God. Romans 1 says that when we don't praise him as God, it's because we're suppressing the truth about God. The glory of God shines brightest, though, not just through nature, but through his Son, Jesus. This is why Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the brilliance, the radiance of the glory of God. Speaking of Jesus, he's the radiance. He's the rays shining forth about who God is, the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, in other words. He is the outpouring of the nature of God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory." We've seen his radiance, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is glorified most on the cross. Because it's at the cross of Jesus, where the perfect man experienced justice. Not because he deserved death, but because he took our sin, it was placed upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out on his own Son. The wrath of God displayed in the same moment that mercy and grace were displayed. The glory of God on full display from every angle. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate place, the ultimate ray of sun where we see what Jesus, what God and his character is like. Because God is ultimate and supremely glorious, ultimately glorious, his glory has to be supreme and ultimate in our lives. It's the purpose of everything. We'll just take as an example Psalm 23. It's probably one of the most famous psalms. It's written on grandma's pillows. You hear Psalm 23 even in secular settings. Most in the King James Version, which is what we're going to use because it's beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So what is righteousness? It's doing what is right. It's doing what is moral and good. And so God is restoring David's soul, leading him into what is right and good, not for David's sake, but for his namesake, for his glory to be made known through David. Because the righteousness that David pours forth is pointing to the righteousness of the God who made him. The benefit of David's morality is a side effect, in other words. It's not the key, it's not supreme, it's God's glory that's the point. The Bible is clear that the center of everything is revolving around and working towards the glory of God. He does everything for the worship and glory of himself. In John 9, another example, Jesus and his disciples are walking down a road. They see a blind man. His disciples ask him, If you were here last week, if you go back and listen to the sermon last week, one of the things that we talked about was Adam's sin being given to us. The first man, his sin being placed upon us. And it's through this very distant foreign concept of patriarchy. And we talked about this idea where in Hebrew society, patriarchy reigns supreme. So if I wasn't known necessarily by myself as much as I was known by what my father's father's father did. And so the disciples in this context ask Jesus this question. They see this blind man because the natural way of thinking was, if something wrong was in my life, if I was experiencing brokenness in any kind of physical, mental, was possessed by a in any kind of way I was experiencing brokenness, was it my fault? Was it my sin that caused that? And so God judged me? Or was it my father and the line that I came from, their sin that caused this? Because that's the only explanation. There's no other explanation, is what the disciples' misunderstanding was. So they ask him, Rabbi, who sinned? Why is this man blind? His parents or him? Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God's glory is going to be displayed. And in this case, it was displayed through Jesus' power, mercy, and grace, because he reached down into mud. He spit into dirt, made mud, wiped it in his eyes, said, go wash yourself, you're cleansed. God's glory is displayed all throughout Scripture by his judgment and salvation. He's created everything for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. He plans to fill the earth with his glory, Habakkuk 2:14. He chose Israel, his special people, for his glory, Jeremiah 13:11. He rescued Israel many times for his glory, Psalm 106:7 and 8. He has mercy on Israel for his glory, 1 Samuel 12:20 and 22. Jesus sought his own Father's glory in all that he did. He was perfect. He always did the will of the Father. Why? John 7:18, for his glory. Jesus told us to do good in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:18. Why? For his glory. Jesus taught us to pray. And the first thing in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, that every football team in America says before they go out and play, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, make your name holy, set apart in everything in my life. That's the first thing he teaches us to pray when we're addressing him. Make your name glorious in my life, even in our prayers. I wonder, side note, how many of our prayers go first there instead of, I need this, God. God, give me, God, you exist for me. He's a genie in a bottle. Make everything better. Instead of, hallowed be your name. That's why I exist. Why did Jesus die on the cross? The typical first answer is to save us from our sins. That's the second answer. The first answer, John 12, 27-28, he suffered for God's glory. Jesus forgives sins for his own glory. Isaiah 43:25, God forgives sins. Psalm 25:11 tells us God forgives sins. Why? For the sake of his name. Ephesians 1:3-14 is the most clear picture of salvation being unto the glory of God. Paul, in his introduction to the Ephesian church, gives his greeting. He's like, hey, Ephesians, I'm Paul. You're the Ephesians. Greetings to you. God has blessed us. And it just, he can't contain it. Like, he just burst out into this, the most run-on sentence of all time. This in the Greek is one sentence. So I know that you're probably not going to be able to read it. I don't expect you to read it. But I just wanted you to see how long this first sentence was in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. He talks about blessing and he says, this is what blessing is. And look at the highlighted points or the times that God's name, his purpose of everything is his glory. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why did he send Jesus? Why did he adopt us into the family? For the praise of his glorious grace. He made known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, to bring everything together in Christ. He chose us, the one who works out everything, there in verse 11, in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that, there's a purpose statement, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. At the very end, the Holy Spirit's given to us at our salvation. Why? To the praise of his glory. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. The Bible is clear. The center of everything is God's glory. Now, let's just go philosophical here. Is that wrong? One of the main objections to Christianity is I could never serve a God that egomaniac. I mean, isn't it wrong to be prideful? Isn't it like a sin to be prideful? God sounds awfully prideful here. And if Scripture is written by God and he's given it us his word and saying, praise me, worship me, it sounds kind of prideful. Seems like a double standard. But if God is perfect, right, and just, then he must put the correct weight and esteem only on that which is actually worthy of that weight and esteem. The Hebrew word for glory literally means weight. If God is right, then the thing that is of actual worth in its weight, why would he point us to anything other than the most supreme, ultimate weight? It would be unrighteous of him to point us anywhere else. The only thing worthy of the greatest value and worth in the universe is God alone. That's why he can say in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. He's a jealous God because he loves us and he knows that our greatest satisfaction in life is when we find our glory in him, instead of other things that are beneath the ultimate source of glory. Sometimes it's fun to drive around Buckhead just to look at the houses. I mean, you know, residential Buckhead, you know. Amazing mansions. I mean, I like to go and just, you know, me and Megan would just drive through with our kids. And, I mean, not like leisurely anymore. When we were first like moving to Atlanta, we were just kind of blown away by these amazing houses. And you go, like, look for for sale signs, and you see on, you go look it up on, like, Zillow, Trulia, all these websites, right? And you're like, this one's $5 million. This one's $3 million. This is unbelievable. You're just amazed by how grandeur these houses are. And then you begin to look through the pictures inside. You're like, unbelievable. There's a basement movie theater. There's a waterfall, like, infinite pool. There's a putting green in the backyard. This is unbelievable. Imagine if the owner of that home, when they put it up for sale, had the appraiser come, give the appraisal, and they came back with an appraisal of this six-bedroom, unbelievable, 6,000-square-foot home, and the appraiser said, $30,000. What an offense! It would be incredibly offensive. They would go get a new appraisal. You're fired. This is not working. But that's exactly what we do when we give our glory to anything other than the only thing infinitely worthy of actual glory. When we point to ourselves instead of the God who is glorious, we are appraising ourselves as infinitely worthy instead of the God who is infinitely worthy. We're saying, I'm $3 million. God, you're $30,000. God does everything to display his glory alone because it would be unrighteous and cruel to point us to any other thing. When you begin to boil life down, it can kind of be understood in terms of values. You're constantly placing values on things and making decisions based on what you value most. Blaise Pascal wrote in his book that every man seeks happiness. This is without question. In other words, we make every decision based on the things that are most valuable that are going to bring us the most happiness. So we're going to boil life down. You have all kinds of values. You value your dog. You value your phone. You value your mother, your family. You value your time. You value maybe Jesus. Like, we have all of these values, and subconsciously, not objectively, we're not putting like objective price tags on things. That'd be crazy. But like, you're kind of subconsciously placing values on things and making decisions based on what is more valuable to you in that moment. So if mom was holding your phone and you're on the first story and she's on the second story, she falls out of the balcony window and you have a chance to try to do your best, right? You're just going to do, you know, you got to do what you can do, right? But she's holding your phone and the phone goes flying and mom goes flying and you're like, huh, which one? Phone, I don't know, like mom, if you're having a moment of like crisis there where you're trying to make a decision, your values are in the wrong thing. Like you have a moral issue because morals are attached to values. And if you reach out and say phone and let mom, oops, I mean, I don't know what your relationship with mom is like, but that's not good. You've placed value in the wrong thing. When you make your dog more valuable than your wife, you're jacked up. So what God is saying through Scripture is, look at everything that I've given you. It's valuable. But there's only one thing that's supremely valuable. And when you place those gifts above the giver, we're worshiping the wrong thing. We've appraised things wrongly. He is the source. He's the spring from which everything flows. And the reason that you feel empty in this room tonight, the reason things aren't adding up, is because you've placed your value on the wrong things. The reason you feel broken in life right now, and why isn't this adding up? Why don't I feel satisfied? I'm doing it. I'm trying to find satisfaction because all men seek happiness. I'm going to do something to find happiness. It's because you are seeking in the wrong things. You're putting weight in things that cannot hold it. It's what Jesus called broken cisterns. You've placed kabod, Hebrew word, glory, in that which cannot hold. Only God can receive that kind of glory and weight because he's infinitely worthy. I've noticed the trend in evangelism when people are trying to win people to Christ. One of the chief ways that we try to win people to Christ, unfortunately, is convincing people of the love of God. I've seen this especially in youth groups. I was a youth pastor, and so I've observed like kind of how evangelism was done a lot of times. And unfortunately, a lot of times what it would be was, God loves you so much, and he just sits in your bedside at night just wanting you to turn and just acknowledge him. He just loves you, and he is for you, and he loves you, and he wants your dreams to come true, and he loves you so much just because he loves you. And everything in this evangelistic effort is about you. Does God love people through Jesus? Oh, absolutely. He is loving. He is the source of love. But is his primary motivation for saving you because you loved? No. It's his glory. And the moment you flip those, you have put yourself at the center of your theology instead of God and his glory. You are not at the center of your universe. That is a weight that will not hold. It will always fail. The reason that's a really bad foundation, God's love for you being the primary reason he saved you, is because if he really loved you, then your mom wouldn't have died so young. If he really loved you, then you wouldn't be having cancer right now. If he really loved you, Dad wouldn't have had an affair.
The problem is not God. It's our faulty way of thinking about why God does what he does. He doesn't exist for your glory. He exists and you exist to the praise of his name. And in weird, peculiar, hard to understand ways, he's doing it all for his glory. He displays his glory in all kinds of ways, pleasure and pain, gift giving and gift removal. He gives health and he takes health. He gives wealth and he takes wealth. He gives and he takes. And in all of it, he's glorifying himself. And when he gives, he's showing off his kindness and his grace. And when he takes, he's showing off his sufficiency. All you need is him. Job 121, after losing everything, Job, everything in his life that he held dear on this planet, he loses it all. And he responds, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a theology of the glory of God alone. If we're being blessed by God and he's granting us with favor and incredible relational, just man, everything's flowing well right now. Like no heartbreak, everything's good. I haven't lost anybody in a long time. Like everything's good. Everything's running along great. Mountains. Glory to God. Glory to God. But these things don't matter to me. In the grand scheme, Christ does. He's my treasure. And when those things are lost, you can say the same thing. Because when we lose things, what we might do is be tempted to shake our fist and say, I thought you loved me. He does. He loves his glory too. And he's doing all things in unique ways unto his name. I want to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to respond in worship. But I just want to remind us that the only satisfaction, true satisfaction, satisfaction beyond the weekend, like satisfaction beyond retirement satisfaction, like satisfaction that actually lasts, is found in the glory of God, making much of him, not yourself. Look, you're going to be a wanderer. You're going to feel like you're lost and wandering until you're overtaken by the purpose for which you were created, God's glory. You will never be comfortable in your own skin until you understand this. You'll never be comfortable. Look, heaven is not eating as much pizza as you want and never getting fat. Heaven is not ultimately, chiefly, I'm going to one day get to see my loved ones who've passed on. Heaven is, for the first time in your existence, you're going to be completely overtaken by being in the presence of God. And as a result, totally at ease and at peace. When you live your life understanding that the peak of enjoyment is the source of that enjoyment, God, you're bulletproof. It's why crazy people like the Apostle Paul can say ridiculous things like to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he has an understanding that life doesn't have any meaning beyond the grave unless God is about God. Not me. It's the only way death can be gain. Because I get the reward. Jesus. I mean, just think about it. When Jesus is talking about his time being near, I'll have to die soon. The disciples say, no way, Jesus. This can't be. No way. You will not die. To which Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the things of God, but the things of man. In John, he says it this way, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me from the cross? This is the exact reason I came.
And in the most unjust moment in history, the truly innocent dying on a cross willingly, God got glory.
You have one life, and it's filled with meaning and purpose, and it's not about accumulating stuff. And so I'll end with the parable Jesus tells about the rich man. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and store up my grain, and I'll have goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. Live, laugh, love.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' What then? What is at the end of the road that you are driving on? If it's not the glory of God, what are we doing? God forbid we hear 'You fool.' The glory of God is at stake. So let's worship Him even now. Let's stand and respond and worship.